James chapter 1, you can be turning there. I have a question for us to get us started. Has anyone ever been asked about your religion? Anyone ever come up to you and say, I can tell you're just a very religious person. Would you just tell me a little bit about your religion? Or maybe a comment from someone who's well-meaning even to the effect that you're a very religious person. I've had that happen to me. I'm guessing that many of us have had it happen to us as well. We find the word religion being used 5 times in the New Testament, and 3 words are used that are completely different one from another. In Acts chapter 25, just to give us a little background, Festus was a Roman official, and he is speaking to King Agrippa about the Apostle Paul. And he speaks to him about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were accusing them concerning his religion. But the word that he used for the word religion was a word that means religion or superstition. And so it was a word that would be used by those who didn't know the Lord, speaking of those who had some sort of a devotion to something, and it could include also superstition. In Acts chapter 26, just a few verses later, the Apostle Paul is giving, he was asked to give and invited to give a defense for himself to King Agrippa, and he used the word religion also, but he used a completely different word. He didn't use a superstition or just some form of religiosity. He used a word that could be translated religion, but it was also a form of worship, and so he chose to select his word carefully, and he used the word a form of worship. In Colossians, we find the word religion also. Paul's instructing the believers in the Colossian church to not subject themselves to things that have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. That's a different word altogether. False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And here he used a word that is inclusive, but it's also something that man does for himself or to himself. It's kind of arbitrary. It means random, unwarranted devotion, a self-made religion. So it's different than what the Apostle Paul used to describe himself, also different than what Festus used to speak about the Apostle Paul. And then we come to James, and that's where we're at this morning. In the text that we have, verse 26 and 27, the word is used 2 different times. He uses the same root word as Paul that he used in his defense before King Agrippa, a religion or a form of worship, which could, because that word that's used in Colossians would include any religious group that exists in the world that imposes some sort of a religious devotion or some sort of limitations upon themselves, anything except biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is different. However, within the church, there are those who are followers of the Lord who have a biblical Christianity, and they would be referred to as religious in a worship sense. But there would also be present, just as there were in Colossae, those that had religion, but it would be self-imposed limitations, and so they missed the mark. And I think it's important that we highlight that. But in James, he uses the same root word that Paul used in his defense for King Agrippa, a religion or a form of worship. And so my question to you this morning, as well as my question to me, is, am I religious? Am I religious? Or does that word just fall short? And we have to be very careful, especially if Scripture describes us as those that might be religious. Am I religious, or I like to ask, do I have a relationship? And I'm sure that you've heard that often and probably use that as well. Am I religious, or do I have a relationship? We're going to find James saying that pure and undefiled religion, worship if you will, involves a relationship. It's possible to be religious and lack the relationship that's intended with our Creator. But just as with Paul before the Roman officials, And just as with some of those in the church in Colossae, there are misunderstandings, inappropriate applications of the word religion to those who walk in their faith relationship with Jesus, who gives us access to Holy God. And those misunderstandings or those wrong applications can be done by those, like in Paul's situation where it was Festus and then it was King Agrippa. It can be done by those outside of the church. Would you tell me about your religion? You seem to be a very religious person. Or it can be done with those inside the church, those who lack the relationship aspect and have just placed self-imposed limitations upon themselves, even though they use Scripture to do so. And so we have to be really careful there. It's because of the misunderstanding that what I like to do when I'm talking with somebody, especially when they bring up the conversation, is I like to emphasize the relationship aspect of my walk with the Lord rather than allowing the conversation to focus on the religious aspect of my life. Is there a pure and undefiled religion? I hope so. I think so. But I like to look at the relationship aspect. If I have a relationship with the Lord, I should have pure and undefiled religion. I should be, and we're going to read them again, a hearer of the word and a doer of the word also. Not just a hearer, one who doesn't do, or one who imposes restrictions upon themselves thinking that they're earning some sort of favor with God. If I have a relationship with the Lord, I should have pure and undefiled religion, but it's entirely possible to be a religious person, a very religious person, and not have the relationship. And it happens all around our world and in all of the religions, and I want us to hear this. It can happen within biblical Christianity. It can happen within the church, a church that teaches biblical Christianity as well. And we have to be very careful that we don't fall in this trap of just being cold and religious and limiting myself in the things that I do, thinking that I'm gaining favor with God. The only reason I have favor with God is because of the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's read up to what we're going to read this morning. What we did last week was this. But be doers of the word, James 1:22, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless or useless. Man, that's strong, isn't it? This one's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is addressing, and we've mentioned this several times, those among his recipients are the 12 tribes scattered abroad, believers that were scattered because of persecution, and many of them would think themselves religious. But what he does is he lists three activities what he labels as pure and undefiled religion. That's not an all-inclusive list, but he gives these three things that describe pure and undefiled religion: a bridled tongue, visiting the unprotected is how I put it, including the orphans and the widows, keeping oneself unspotted from the world, which is multifaceted. These are a good test of whether I'm a doer or a hearer of the word. There's a difference between hearing and saying amen and agreeing with and then doing. Some can hear and say amen and agree with, but never get to the place where I'm engaging. And I think he's giving us three tests as to whether we can discern for ourselves or allow the Spirit of God to discern, am I a doer or am I a hearer? And the tests are a bridled tongue, helping the unprotected in their affliction and not being spotted by the world. The first one is, and we're not going to get all three of them, I don't think. The first one is a bridled tongue. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless or useless. Man, what a strong word. All of the religious devoted activity, the limitations, the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm not doing, is of zero value. That's strong. So that should make us sit up and listen. Here in verse 26, James describes worthless religiosity, similar but different to how Paul describes some of the Colossian church's restrictions. In Colossae, they were imposing hyper unneeded, useless restrictions upon themselves that brought them no value. James here describes some who place no restrictions on their tongue, so it's similar but completely different. He describes some who place no restrictions on their tongue, their speech, their words, and calls it worthless, useless religion. And so the question that I have for me, as well as the question that I have for you, is, are you religious or do you have a relationship? Are you a doer of the word, or are you a hearer only? So as not to engage in worthless religion, the Spirit of God, through James, suggests, but the word suggests is a little too weak. Or he imposes, but the word imposes is a little too strong, because I've got to engage my will in this thing. The Spirit of God, through James, presents the idea of using a bridle on one's tongue. It isn't just for the talkative that need a bridle. It's for those who desire to have pure and undefiled religion. Is my tongue bridled? Would be the question to ask. I'm not as ignorant as I used to be about horses, but don't hear any pride there. I'm still on the bottom side of the bottom rung of what I know about horses, all right? I know a little bit. I know enough to get kicked. I've had that happen before, not at Returning Glory, but I've had that happen before. It's especially discernible how much I don't know about horses when you're around somebody who knows horses. When you're around somebody who knows horses, it's easy to see that Jerry is on the bottom part of the bottom rung of what he knows about horses. Our church participates with a local ministry called Returning Glory. And the ministry of Returning Glory has been going on over 2 decades, 21 years, and they minister to those who need the ministry of the kindness and the grace and the goodness of God. Roxanne and Gary Van Reesen lead in this ministry that has been given to them by God, and they use what God has given them and their passion for horses to minister to people who are hurting. And not, it's very interesting, and I think this is probably their strategy, that I've never talked with them about it. They use the horses and the things that God has given them to minister to those that are hurting, but they also use it to minister to those that are helpers. And I'm a helper. I'm what's called a partner. They let me do that. And one day I remember, this isn't even here, one day I remember, I think I called them, might have texted, and I just said, can I come over and clean up the lot of the cow manure? And I was just having a rough day, and I was over there, and with every pile that I was scooping, I was complaining to the Lord. That's for free. They use what, and I might have used some of your names. I don't know. Well, I did use some of your names. They use what God has given them and their passion for horses to minister to people. And let me just say this. If you have never heard about, or you're limited in your understanding of what Returning Glory does, talk with them. They have a passion for it. Would love to share that with you. And if there's enough of us, maybe we have a luncheon sometime and we watch a video and just kind of let them walk through what it is that they do at Returning Glory. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have heard of Returning Glory? Would you raise your hand? And Roxanne, you just kind of, yeah, I wanted you to glance around just so you can see. So some of us have, and some of us haven't. We participate financially. I'm not lobbying anything here. We participate financially. We also participate with volunteers. Back to James, when I read, thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, my thoughts immediately went to Roxanne. And I called her and talked with her just this week, and asked if she would help. They let me help. So you can be on the bottom rung of the bottom part of the rung of knowing what you know about horses, and they'll let you help if you have a teachable spirit, all right? One of the things that I've noticed as we work with people in the process of developing a relationship with their horses is that they will learn how to put on a halter. Now, the goal isn't get the halter on the horse. The goal is develop a relationship with the horse so that the horse participates and cooperates in allowing you to put the halter on. And then they'll learn to do some grooming activities, which require some special tools and a little bit of courage because horses are bigger than me. I'm never going to be able to push a horse around. I've been pushed around by a horse. They're just bigger than me. And so there's got to be that relationship aspect. If the relationship between the individual and the horse is there, they put a blanket on their horse and a saddle. The goal isn't to ride the horse. Sometimes that happens. There are other activities that happen as well. But I've never seen Roxanne introduce to the group the use of a bridle. And so I called her this week and we talked and I asked her if she would come and explain to us the use of a bridle and why they use that with horses. And so Roxanne, come on up here and you can bring Gary if you want to do that. And why don't we use this orange one, guys, all right? And she's not going to bring each of the bridles that you'll see on the screen, but I've asked Logan if he would scroll through about two or three different bridles that Roxanne took pictures of so you'll see what they are. Thank you very much. Yes. You take as long as you want.
And opposite of Jerry, I'd rather be working with a 1,000-pound animal right now, 1,000-pound horse, looking at all these eyes. People are scary. Horses, I know what to do with. I asked Jerry if I could bring a horse in, but he said no. I didn't really.
I really would, but I thought I would offend some of you guys.
Before we begin talking about the bridle, and it'll become obvious why we don't use the bridle very often with the kids, I want to backtrack a little bit. When we start working with the horse, we do a lot of groundwork. And in that groundwork, that establishes a relationship with the horse. It establishes boundaries. It establishes respect. And probably the most, see, you can tell I'm nervous. Give me a horse. More than that, I want the position in a horse's mind that I am a good leader for them and that if something happens to them that they are afraid of or have a question of, they will actually check in with me before they react to something. A quick little example of that is we had a new horse. This is a couple years ago, and I'd been working with him for a couple of months. And we were out in the pasture. I was getting my therapy out in the pasture, just hanging with the horses. And some branch broke somewhere. And the horse turned around, looked at me, ran to me, went behind me, and I was looking towards the direction of the branch. He stood behind me and said, "You got this? Do you know what's happening? Am I okay with you?" And that, as we work on the ground with the horses, is what we hope to establish, that these horses will look to the one who is working with them as their leader. So we don't use a bridle very quickly. As we get to the place that we've established a good relationship on the ground, we can introduce the saddle and the riding with a bridle. The bridle is kind of the last connection with the horse that you want to use in communicating what you want to do with the horse. So I am up here because I didn't want God to put a bridle in my mouth. Okay? So this is the bridle, and I'm going to introduce to you the parts of it. This is the headstall. We start with the bit down here. There's a place in the horse's mouth between the front and the back teeth that there's a space. This bit lays right in that space in their mouth. It is connected to the headstall. This headstall holds it in place. And then it's connected to the reins. And the reins are which causes the bit to do its job. So with that, we will look at this one. You can tell this bit's been used. This is kind of a pretty easy bit on a horse. When the reins are pulled, the bit goes forward and into the top of the horse's mouth. That can cause an awake call, say, pay attention to me. It can cause discomfort or it can cause a lot of pain. We use this one quite a bit because it breaks softly, and just one little spot in the middle there is what actually touches the horse's mouth. There's another one. This is a much, it can be considered a much more severe one. Whoever is using it should have much more trained hands because they have shanks on. So a little touch of your finger will cause that bit to go up into the horse's mouth. And then there's one more, I think. And this is one of the softest ones. You can see that middle has a bar there, or a soft, smooth piece of metal. That touches the top of the horse's mouth. Oh, I'm going to the horse.
I've been called worse.
That, when you use it very gently, it just kind of touches the top of the horse's mouth. When you build the respect on the ground, then you get in the saddle, you want that same communication to happen. You want that same relationship to happen in the saddle. However, the saddle is a new thing. So you use the bridle with the bit in the mouth as an added communication, only if needed, to affect the horse's attention and say, come back to me. If they're not listening to my seat or my legs while I'm riding, I will touch that the reins a little bit with the bit, and then that bit will, the horse will go, whoa, pay attention. And that's the last resort I use if the horse isn't listening to the rest of my communication. If I have to use it too often, or stronger than what I want to use it, then I realize there's holes in our relationship. And something's happening that the horse is pushing through what my communication is asking them. So then I'll get off, do some groundwork again, and try again. The goal is to not have to use the bit at all. It's just a support if they're not listening to the rest of my communication. I think that's it, and I made it. Yes.
Yes, when we were talking, I asked you, can you just knee the neck of your horse to get it? Do you know them so well and they know you so well that you can just put a knee in the neck of their horse and turn them and you commented differently?
Yes, we do not do anything with their necks or their heads at all if we don't have to. And have to is only because I haven't done my training well or the horse has decided to challenge me. So we stay away from their heads and their necks because that indicates to me what they're thinking about my leadership. So a horse trained well will respond to my seat in the saddle or my heels on the side of him. So if I want a horse to turn, it's just a matter of turning my seat, and they feel that on their back. And if trained well and if I've done my job in connecting with them, they will just turn with me. If I'm in the process of training them while we're riding and they decide not to listen to my seat, then I will use just a little touch of the rein to say, wake up and pay attention.
So jerking the rein is a non-option.
Very aggressive.
Yeah, right. Very good. All right.
So if we jerk the rein, that usually is an indicator of the rider. The rider is afraid. They want to control. So rather than using it as a communication tool, because of either their fear or lack of knowledge, they will want to control the horse through the pain of the bit.
We'd like to say there's a jerk at both ends of that situation.
So, okay.
Very good, very good. Thank you very much. James says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. That's a reflexive verb. I bridle my tongue. It isn't the Spirit of God who bridles my tongue. It's me who does the action to me. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. Listen to a few verses. Psalm 34 says, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Our tongue, the words we speak or text or type into a social media platform, are extremely powerful. And they say or reveal a lot about us and the genuineness of the level of our spiritual maturity. Maybe you're someone who has said, when referring to how or how much you talk, that's just how God made me. God gets blamed for a lot, doesn't he? When it's really you who have chosen not to bridle your tongue. If I steal, can I just say God just made me a thief and so I'm just fulfilling my purpose? Of course not. That's silly. If I lie, is it okay to say that's how God made me? Of course not. If I don't line up with biblical morality, is it okay to say that's how God made me? Even so, when I say things I shouldn't or don't say things I should, when I speak out a turn or don't give others a turn, James is saying we can't just blame God. We have the responsibility of bridling our own tongue. Yes, God created mankind, but when sin came into the world, it directly affected everyone and everything. God isn't to blame. It's sin and the sinful man's heart. Scripture is full of exhortations, of counsel concerning our tongue. We're just going to touch on them. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, Ephesians says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Listen to this one, 1 Thessalonians, three verses, bam, bam, bam. Rejoice always, that's my tongue. Pray without ceasing, that's my tongue. In everything, give thanks, that's my tongue. A fool, it says in Proverbs 29, vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And we could read so many more, just many more. But James takes it a bit further when he says, if you want anything other than worthless religion, you have the responsibility of bridling your tongue. And I found it interesting that the bridle, I didn't know this, goes up into the roof of the mouth, and it's used to get the horse's attention to get it to do what the leader is seeking to have it done. And the least amount of attention that's necessary is better. If the Spirit is controlling our lives and what we say and what we speak, that bridle shouldn't have to go up into our tongue the roof of our mouth very often. But because of who we are and because we're growing in the Lord, it needs to happen from time to time. Listen to what Jesus' words were. Matthew 15. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, we'll get there, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. Their concern was that the disciples weren't washing their hands when they ate. What a concern. He answered them, why do you break the commandments of God? For the sake of your traditions. For God commanded, honor your father, your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father or mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips. They said what was right. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We need to be really careful here. It is so easy to teach the commandments of men and fall into that cold religiosity that doesn't have anything to do with pure and undefiled religion. We have to be very, very careful there. That's what was going on in Colossae. And he called, this is Jesus again, he called the people to him and said to himself, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And Peter asks for an explanation, and a few verses later, this is what it says. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. We need a bridle in our mouth to control what we say and make sure that what's coming from our heart and expressed with our words is something that's God-honoring. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a person. James instructs, bridle the tongue so that it can be controlled, implying that someone is controlling the bridle. Maybe it's you yourself who controls it from time to time, empowered and energized by the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God. Even better, the Spirit of God who dwells within you. Have you ever been talking, and in the midst of your talking, the thought came to your mind, I really need to be quiet? and were you quiet? So usually we kind of try and make ourselves look a little bit good and finish that conversation. It would be better just to shut up. That's what everybody around you is wanting, okay? And especially the Spirit of God, if it comes to our conscience. The text says more than this, though. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or worthless. There it is again, that reflexive verb, something I do to myself. I don't bridle my tongue, I deceive my own heart. That same deceptive heart that has the ability to defile a person, according to Jesus' words over in Matthew 15. Let me give us a suggested activity. Be still with the Lord. And you might say, what does it mean to be still? Well, being still would mean that you don't ask, what does it mean to be still? You're not worried about how long or how much time you have to spend there. Be still with the Lord and say, is my tongue bridled? Is my tongue controlled? Ask God his opinion. Don't give him yours. And if he reveals to you that you don't have a bridled tongue, or oftentimes you don't have a bridled tongue, or sometimes you have a bridled tongue, ask him to grow you in that area and allow the Spirit of God to work the Word of God and the truth of it so that we can use our mouths to honor God. The second thing, we're going to do this and then we won't go to the third. The second thing involved in pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, says in verse 27. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction or in their trouble. Psalm 68 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. He cares about the fatherless and about the widow. That's who he is. It's the character of God. Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 10, Moses writing, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth and all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. So he's just saying incredible things about who God is. And then he includes this. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widows and loves the strangers, giving him food and clothing. In the midst of all those incredible God-honoring, how huge he is statements, he includes the fatherless and the widows. Those who have no one or very limited protection about them. At the very least, they're much less protected than others. And James says, if you have pure and undefiled or unsoiled or uncontaminated religion, you will do that also, because it's the character of your Heavenly Father. Somehow, in some way, God opened my eyes to see the orphan and the widow. So as you look back over last week, last month, the last quarter, the last year, has there been any activity in caring for the widow or the orphans in their trouble? It isn't just, hear what I'm saying, not what I say. It isn't just take them a Thanksgiving meal, unless God lays out upon your heart, but it's visit them in their trouble, in the things that they have that are going on that are extremely difficult. And likely in their trouble is never going to be convenient according to my calendar or according to my time frame. And so I'm going to have to stop what I'm doing, not complain, and go show the character of God in ministering to the widow or the orphans in their trouble. All right? That's what pure and undefiled religion does. It visits the father and the widow in their trouble, in their affliction, in their anguish, in their distress, in their burden. I thought I remembered a story, and I did, from about a young boy in Haiti. And our church participates with an orphanage down there, helping in the poorest country in our hemisphere, and these are the poorest among the poor. And I thought I remembered a story about a little boy And so I texted Bill Campbell, and this is what he told me. I asked him if he'd give me a couple of the details and his name, because this little boy, I hope I get through this, has a name. And God knows his name. Just as much as he knows your name. His name is Joel. He was a slave child that was given or sold to a witch doctor when he was very young. He eventually, and witch doctor is more than just what we think a witch doctor is. He eventually ran away because of abuse and heard about Haiti Home of Hope and crawled under our gate one night and waited for us to find him. He was around 10 years old and very malnourished. We were able to get him healthy, but the poor little guy never could bond with us or with anyone. He couldn't pass school, so we tried to keep him busy working with our yard guys, but he didn't like to work. And eventually he ran away after about 2 years at Haiti Home of Hope. He was loved on, and he was taught about the love of Jesus, ministering to the orphans. And likely you and I aren't going to encounter something like that. We don't really ever know what somebody's gone through or a widow. But James says pure and undefiled religion isn't just thinking about them. It's ministering to the orphans in their affliction. So I look back at last week and last month and last year and the last 5 years. Have I ministered to the orphan and the widow in their affliction? And it really gets complex, kind of. We use that as an excuse. It gets a little complex because we live in a society where government takes care of a lot of things, or where I might not have the exposure. But I want you to know, the widows and the orphans are around. So we just have to have eyes to be able to see them. We don't want to be caught up in this worthless, useless religion, or just write a check and ask someone else to do it. And that's okay sometimes if we're supposed to, but we need to be involved in the middle of it as well. In Isaiah, God is speaking to Judah, and we're finishing up. God is speaking to Judah through Isaiah, calling them to repentance, and he says this: wash your hands, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Cease to do this. Learn to do this. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Of all of the things that God could have chosen to have Isaiah prophesy, he included defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. And we know the next verse, we just don't know the one previous as often or as much. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you know what immediate benefit was had in helping Joel or Joels in that kind of a situation? Nothing on earth. There was no immediate benefit. This one didn't have a happy ending, but it's not a quid pro quo situation. I'll do this so I get this. It's one of the situations where I pour my time and my money and my energy, and maybe it works out, and maybe it doesn't work out. We give the results to God in that kind of a situation. But what it does is it demonstrates the character of our Heavenly Father, and that's what we're called to do. We're more like Christ, hopefully today, than we were last week, last month, last year. A suggested activity: ask the Lord to show you in the activity of your life, does it include caring for the fatherless and the widow? And if it doesn't, just be honest and ask him to bring someone across your path that you might care for in their affliction and in their trouble. It will not be convenient, usually. And then if he does that, you just do it. And he says, bridle your tongue for pure and undefiled religion. He says, care for the widow and the orphan, those that have very few or very little people that are going to protect them. And then he also says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're not going to do that today. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I should be, you should be, we should be extremely thankful because we've been directly affected by God's kind, benevolent love. We have been adopted into the family of God. And we have several families here that have adopted children also. That is a love that is incredible. They chose to place their love upon those children. God chose to place his love upon you and upon me as well. Listen to what this says, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. For adoption to himself. That's my heavenly Father. And so as I ask him, Lord, would you show me a widow or an orphan in their need that I might have pure devotion to you? I need to be careful because he might just do that. And it might be to see if I'm going to step up the way he desires. Caring for those who have no one to care for them is the character of our Heavenly Father. The first two components of pure and undefiled religion are kind of do it or don't. I either have a bridle in my mouth and my tongue is controlled, or I don't. I either do it or I don't. I either care for the widow and the orphan, the fatherless, or I don't. The third one's a little bit broader to keep oneself unstained from the world. Either we're going to do that next week, I gotta pray about that, or I'll write something about it so that we can address that. So I'm coming back to the very beginning question, and it is, are you religious or do you have a relationship? If I have a relationship with my Lord, I should be growing in and I'll have pure and undefiled religion. But it is entirely possible to come into Lone Jack Baptist Church this morning and be very religious and not have a relationship with the Lord. And he knows. And you might be able to fool me or fool those around you, even maybe fool yourself, but the Lord knows. Am I religious or do I have a relationship? If you don't have that relationship or you wonder if you have that relationship, I would love to open God's word and let's just see what the Spirit of God uses from his word to speak to your heart. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the vivid illustration of a bridle in a horse's mouth and how much we need to have our tongues bridled so that we speak what we ought, not speak what we shouldn't, speak it in a manner that's pleasing to you. And thank you for the strong words of, and if we don't, it's worthless, it's useless religion. And I thank you for the exhortation to be and demonstrate the character that you have for the orphan and the widow as well. And Lord, we think about this young boy, and that's been several years now, and don't know where he might be in life. And we pray for him that he might, through creation, through something he learned at Haiti Home of Hope, through one of your children that crosses his paths, that he might recognize that you are a loving Heavenly Father. Father, I pray for the widows and the orphans that are represented in this church body or those that we encounter, and we ask that you would open our eyes that we might minister and be those who show your character. Have your way in my heart. I pray you have your way in the heart of everyone that's here today, and I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.